It is great to be here with you all again this morning. I want to thank, first of all, thank Doug and Ed for their willingness and their ability to help out and preach some lessons. It's greatly appreciated. Caitlin and I are doing well. Beatrix as well. She is doing well. It has been nice this past week. We've had family, and my parents were in earlier last week, and now Caitlin's parents have been in since Wednesday, and they'll be going home this afternoon. So it's helped out a lot in taking care of things around the house and giving us a bit of a break, well, especially Caitlin, giving her some rest. But we are doing well, and we thank everyone here for your love and your support. And this morning for our lesson, we're going to once again look at some of the qualities of Abraham that he exhibited in his life, qualities that were or that are becoming of a godly man, right? Over the past several lessons, we have seen a few of these qualities. We've examined them, and this morning we're going to be looking at one that we kind of touched on a little bit a few weeks ago when we looked at his humility, right? We saw the humility of Abraham. We saw how when Abraham was confronted with the situation where strife arose between his own herdsmen and the herdsmen of his nephew Lot, this strife arose because between the two of them, they were just too great for the land to sustain them, for them to dwell together. This strife arose, and when we saw that, we saw the humility that Abraham displayed towards his nephew Lot in Genesis chapter 13 and verses 8 and 9, where he would declare unto Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." Right? We saw this, and we saw this great humility that, just as one instance of this great humility that Abraham had within his life. But at its core here, what we find is, with this example, with this instance of humility, we find at the core a great display of also brotherly love. Abraham held his love for his brethren, for his brother, his nephew here, in such great esteem that he was willing to submit to a financial loss. He was willing to submit to a loss of quality of life in giving up the choicest of lands to Lot. And he did this for the sake of maintaining this brotherly love, this brotherly unity. Now, while this alone displays that great love that Abraham had within his life, we also will learn later, and this is what we're going to be examining today, we also learn later that Abraham's commitment to brotherly love went far beyond just a display of humility. His commitment to brotherly love extended to the point of risking his life for the sake of his brother. When we come to just the very next chapter in Genesis chapter 14, we find what amounts to a localized war breaking out in this region of the world between some of the various people, some of the various kings in the region. There are several kings who have banded together against a handful of other kings, including the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. This is in the first bit of Genesis chapter 14. Now, throughout the course of this battle, this war that breaks out, Sodom and Gomorrah are defeated. They are defeated and they are pillaged. And it just so happens that, you know, given that when we go back to Genesis 13, where we saw Abraham offer up the choice for Lot to take whatever land he wanted, right? Well, it just so happened that Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom, Genesis 13 and verse 12, right? That was the land that he chose. And given that Lot, as we discussed a few weeks ago, Lot was also a man of great possessions, Genesis 13 and verse 5. Lot, in the course of this battle, he was also taken captive, along with all that he had. Right? We read of this in Genesis chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. Lot being taken Lot being taken captive here. Now, the valley of Sidim was full of asphalt pits, and the king of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. Right, again, Sodom and Gomorrah, they are defeated in this battle. Some fell there, and the remainder fled to the mountains. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. All right, so Lot here, along with all of his goods, all that he had, was carried away into captivity. Now, this is where we come back to Abraham, right? A man of great brotherly love. Because as we come to verse 13 of Genesis chapter 14, we learn that the news of these events reaches Abraham. Verse 13, it says, "Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, the brother of Aner, and they were allies with Abram." Right? Abraham, he loved his nephew. Hearing of this news that his nephew had been taken captive, you know, his nephew's distress here, it doesn't, you know, he doesn't just hear it and on the spot count it as a loss. Right, he doesn't just accept the fact that his brother here, his nephew Lot, he doesn't just accept the fact that, well, he's been taken captive, and you know, that's unfortunate. There's nothing I can do. You know, what am I going to do against them? Perhaps it might have been run through his mind. It might be too difficult. And Abraham doesn't resign himself to preemptively mourning the loss of his nephew. Instead, he does something about it. Instead, he takes up arms and he goes to fight to restore his nephew. Genesis chapter 14 and verse 14. "Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his force against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods, and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people." Now, that is a great brotherly love. Abraham didn't just profess his brotherly love in his words, or even through a small act or a great act of humility. No, he had a true brotherly love that cared about the well-being of his nephew here, Lot. He was willing to do anything, even risking life and limb, to restore his brother. Right? When Abraham declared unto Lot, "We be brethren," or "we are brethren," he meant it. He truly meant it. And truly, what a great blessing Lot must have had in Abraham. And the question I want for us to consider when we think about this brotherly love is, you know, do we as Christians have so great of a love for our brethren as Abraham did for Lot? Are we willing to lower ourselves in humility towards one another, towards our brethren? Are we willing, as we see here with this example of Abraham going after Lot, are we willing to go out of our way to rescue our brethren when they fall captive to the ways of the world or the wiles of the devil and fall into the bondage of sin? Are we willing to go after them and bring them back? Right, when someone falls away from the Lord's church, when someone falls away from faithfully walking in the light as he is in the light and turns to walk instead in darkness, they no longer have fellowship with the brethren or with Christ at that point. 1 John 1 verses 5 through 7 declares that this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Right? So if we declare we're walking in the light and yet we're living in darkness, we are just lying and we don't know the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Right? Fellowship with one another, fellowship with our fellow Christians, fellowship with the Father, fellowship with Christ is dependent upon walking in the light. If we walk away and we walk in darkness, that fellowship is gone. And when this happens, when this occurs, oftentimes, when someone turns away from faithfully following after the truth, oftentimes it doesn't just happen suddenly. You know, it's not just something that one day they wake up and say, well, done with that. I'm going to go live in the world now. You know, it's something that often happens as a gradual process, maybe a wearing down of the resolve that one once had in Christ. And when we notice this occurring, when we notice a weaker brother fading, or as we might it might be referred to, we notice somebody backsliding, do we step up and help? Do we step up and tend to the needs of our brethren? Do we do all that we can to help them remain faithful and stay strong? Or do we let them slip into the shadows until they are fully enveloped in darkness? And once captive in darkness, what do? How do we respond? Do we turn a blind eye to it? Do we just chalk it up as a loss? Well, you know, it's tough to see it happen, but you know, they made their choice. Do we just chalk it up to a loss and move on? Do we mourn the loss of their spiritual well-being while there yet remains hope at restoration? You know, I am one. Caitlin and I both, but I'm one who I love. I love history. One of my favorite classes in college was a history course regarding World War II. I love watching documentaries on things like that, and it always amazes me seeing the bravery of these men going to war. It amazes me seeing them risking their lives, losing their lives, at times for their fellow soldiers, for their fellow soldiers. Right, men would go out of their way, risking their life, going behind enemy lines for their fellow soldier who's been taken captive, perhaps. Why? Because there was yet hope. There was still hope that they could be brought back. Too often I fear that we don't do enough to try and rescue our brethren who fall captive to sin. Too often I fear we turn a blind eye, or perhaps due to the passing of time, we just let it slip from our minds and hope perhaps that they'll figure it out on their own. Because after all, they know the truth. They've obeyed the truth. They know what they need to do. Surely they'll figure it out. But we need to do better. Right? We need to do more. We need to be brethren like Abraham here was a brother to Lot. We need to do all that we can to rescue our brethren when they are in danger. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." We have the responsibility to do all that we can to help our weak or our erring brethren who perhaps stumble when they fall into any trespass. We have the responsibility to strive to restore those who fall into a snare. Sadly, much of our world today has a tremendous misunderstanding of the concept of love. Many would declare love today is accepting anyone and everyone for the way they are, for who they are, no matter what they do, no matter what life choices they make. But let me ask you this, what is more loving? Letting someone continue on down a path that is ultimately going to lead destruction while you sit back and never open your mouth in protest, or never open your mouth to point out the error of their ways, at the risk of upsetting anybody, at the risk of rocking the boat or offending somebody or hurting some feelings? Or is it more loving to urgently do all that you can to warn somebody? To do all that you can to turn them away from this path that you know is leading to destruction. To turn them away so that they might live. Which is the more loving thing to do? You know the answer. We have to truly love our brethren. Not just in word, but in deed. And in our action. It is absolutely imperative that we love the brethren. And again, not according to the standards of the world by allowing sin to run rampant for the sake of some facade of acceptance or love. But truly, we must love the brethren. 1 John 3, beginning in verse 10, declares that there must be a true, genuine love for the brethren. 1 John 3, beginning in verse 10, says, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest." This is how we know who are children of God and who are not. "Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother was righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." It's very straightforward. It's very upfront and clear as to the necessity of loving the brethren. You can go down a few verses from there into 1 John chapter 4 and see that same idea presented yet again. 1 John 4 verse 20, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." I don't know how clearer the scriptures could be about the incredible importance placed upon loving the brethren. You know, when we consider this area of one falling into a trespass, one falling into sin, as we saw in Galatians, the loving thing for any Christian to do, right, this is the responsibility of all Christians. This isn't just a responsibility of the elders, the deacons, the preacher. This is the responsibility for any and every Christian. Right, the loving thing for any Christian to do is to do all that you can, all that we can to restore our brethren, our brother from sin. Because we know the outcome that awaits them if that sin is not turned away from. As James 1 and verse 15 says, "When sin is full grown, it brings forth death." We know that the end of that path is destruction. We know that the end of that path is an eternity separated from God, and an eternity in torments. And it is our responsibility to do all that we can to help them avoid that fate. You know, think about how Abraham responded here, how he acted, right? When his brother, his nephew here, Lot, when he was taken captive, in this case, in a very literal and physical sense. How sad would it have been for Lot's sake if Abraham would have acted as we do so many times, just counted it a loss, just said, "Well, you know what? Lot made his choice." You know, he's ending up there because he made his choice, right? Lot made the decision. This is just the consequences for his decision. He chose to go live over there by sin. He chose to go pitch his tent towards Sodom. This is his fault. If he'd have made a better decision earlier, this wouldn't have happened. Not really my problem. That would have been a sad end to an account, both for Lot and for speaking in regards to the character of Abraham that he displayed in his life. That's not what happened. Instead, Abraham went to war for his brother. Abraham battled for his brother. Not just a short time or a short distance, right? He went a long way to make sure that he could do all that he could to bring Lot back, right? It says, he in Genesis 14, and verse 14, it says, he pursued all the way as far as Dan, right? That's all the way when you look at your maps and stuff. This is all the way to the farther northern extreme of the extent of what we would call the Promised Land or the land of Palestine, right? It's way up there in the northern part of the territory. He pursued and he prevailed. He pursued and he prevailed in restoring Lot. We must have the same great love that Abraham had for Lot, right? When our brother or sister is taken captive, when they fall into sin, we need to go to battle for them. We need to go out of our way to strive to do all that we can to rescue them and to restore them from that captivity. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20 declares that, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he has turned a sinner from the error of his ways. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. That right there in James chapter 5 and verse 20, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of ways will have saved a soul from death. That is what is at stake. The souls of men. When we say that we love the brethren, we better mean it. And we better be living it out in our lives, both in word and in deed. Abraham, when he declared to Lot, we be brethren or we are brethren, he meant it. He meant it, and it meant a great deal to him. So much so that he was willing to battle for his brother. Are we willing to do the same? Not in a physical sense, right? The war we're waging is not a physical one. It's not against flesh and blood, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, but rather it's a spiritual warfare. And just as earthly soldiers must be able to rely upon their fellow soldiers in the heat of battle, we must be there for our brethren, for our fellow soldiers in Christ. They must be able to rely upon us. And us on them. As soldiers of Christ, we need to be ready. Not only for ourselves, but we need to be looking out for our fellow brethren. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, when we come to the tail end of Paul's mentioning of the whole armor of God there in Ephesians chapter 6, we read of the importance of a continued steadfastness in prayer and watching out for the brethren. Ephesians 6 and verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We need to continually be watching out for our brethren, continually be praying for the brethren. The brethren always need to be on our mind. They always need to be in our prayers. And we truly do need to love the brethren. Romans 12 verses 9 through 11 says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. This needs to be a major part of our life. And so as we get ready to leave here this morning, let us consider the great brotherly love that Abraham displayed in his life. Yes, one way he did it was through humility. And certainly we must have a spirit of humility towards our brethren. But we also see that there came a time when Abraham had to step up to the plate and go to war for his brethren. Yes, again, we need to humble ourselves towards one another. Yes, we need to serve one another. But as Christians, as soldiers for Christ, as soldiers of Christ, there comes a time as well that we must go to battle for one another, when we must rescue our brethren from the grips of sin, and in doing so, deliver a soul from death and restore them to Christ. We cannot allow ourselves to become complacent and to just sit idly by hoping or expecting that, you know, they will just snap out of it themselves. We can't let our brethren slowly slip into the shadows and disappear into darkness without fighting to restore them to the light. This is to be done, as we see in Galatians, as we saw in Galatians chapter 6. This has to be done, but it is to be done with a spirit of meekness, with a spirit of gentleness. You know, we obviously cannot force anyone to make changes that they don't want to make. That is up to them. That is their decision. But we must do all that we can while we still have the opportunity, while we still have their ear to where they're willing to listen to us. We have to do all we can while we have the chance to restore them, if possible, because there's just too much at stake. And so if you are here this morning and you have never, perhaps you've never left the darkness of the world, if you are in the darkness of the world and you see the light of the gospel, you see the light of the Christians here, and you need to make changes in your life and you want to step out of that darkness and into His marvelous light, as 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 would say, there are a few things that you must do in order to be right with God. You have to hear the Word of God, as Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 declares, says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We can only come to have a faith in God through the Word of God. There's no other way. We have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. John chapter 8 and verse 24 says, therefore I said unto you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. We then must repent of our sins, right? This is where we're making that decision to step out of that darkness, to turn away from the darkness of the world and turn to the light. We have to make changes. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And we have to confess Christ before men as well, that He is indeed the Son of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10 says, with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then we must be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. This is where we put off that sin. You know, we make the decision with repentance to put it behind us, and we come and are come into contact with that blood that cleanses us from all sin by being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 says, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the only way to gain the benefits of the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross for us, is to be baptized into Him and be raised up to walk in a newness of life. After this, we do have to remain faithful throughout the rest of our life, as Revelation 2 and verse 10 would tell us, that if we are faithful unto death, we will receive the crown of life. If you know and understand these things and you are ready to put Christ on in baptism, if you are ready to have your sins washed away and to be raised up from that watery grave of baptism to walk in that newness of life and to walk in the light as He is in the light, we can do that this very day. We can baptize you into Christ right now. If you're not yet ready for that, you're not yet to that understanding, and you'd like to study these things more, we would love the opportunity to sit down and study with you so that you can see for yourself with your own eyes what the Word of God says is required in order to be saved. If you've already been baptized into Christ and you've strayed from the truth, you've strayed from the light and wandered into darkness, leaving that path of light behind, and you need to make things right, I plead that you make things right before it is too late. If you have any need, won't you come while we stand and sing the song that's been selected?